God's word with us. He's been a vessel in the Lord's hand to bless many people. May God bless you.
Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you here. It's good to be here again, and we trust the Lord will give us a good morning. We thought much this morning on the triumphant entry of the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem. And it was very interesting that as they were singing their praises to this one who was entering into the city, they were selecting that very day the Passover lamb that would be offered on the Passover. And here is God's Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus, on the 30th of March, A.D. 33, marching into Jerusalem. And did you stop and think that 1,000 years before, David's son, Solomon, was entering into Jerusalem in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 33 to 46, Solomon was entering into Jerusalem. He was riding on David's donkey, and he was crowned king that day. 1,000 years later, in God's perfect timetable, David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, rides in triumphant. 3 days later, they said, "Away with him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us." The accolades were great when he entered, but when they turned their back, and they rejected the Lord of life and glory. Willingly and voluntarily, he went to that cross for sinners like you and me and paid the ultimate price by giving his life a ransom for sinners like me and like you. But did you notice in history, or do you know in history, General Allenby, who was responsible for the British forces in World War I, and it was the British that conquered Jerusalem. The Balfour Declaration was given, which would recognize Israel, although a country was not formed at that time. And when Allenby entered Jerusalem, taking it from the Turks, when he came to the city, he dismounted his beautiful steed, and he walked into the city. Someone asked him, "How come you didn't ride into the city as a conquering general?" He said, "If my Lord entered in on a donkey, how could I ever come in on a horse?" General Allenby was in the assemblies in Britain, a very fine and devoted Christian. I wondered if the story was true, so I checked on the old newsreels. And there you see Allenby walking into the city of Jerusalem. And so we see the wonderful prophecies of this. Next week we will celebrate the crucifixion. And on the Lord's Day, of course, the triumphant resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this morning I want to go back to an Old Testament picture that we have in the book of Joshua chapter 2. When we are looking at this, we are reminded of the words that the writer to the Hebrews could say in Hebrews chapter 11. You don't need to turn there. But in verse 6 it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And then we look at verse number 31 of Hebrews chapter 11, and you don't need to turn because we're looking at chapter 2 of Joshua. But it says, "By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace." And so we're going to be looking at this story of Rahab, and we're going to take time to read this chapter in its entirety. "Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out 2 spies from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven, above and on the earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days. Until the pursuers have returned, afterward you may go your way. So the men said to her, We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's house, hold into your own home. So it shall be, whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his head. We will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And verse 24 says, And they said to Joshua, Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. And we know God will bless the public reading of his word to our hearts. You know, this sounds like a spy thriller, doesn't it? With all the drama that's beginning to unfold in this chapter before us, we find a woman of a disreputable character hiding spies on a roof under some flax she was drying. We see the secret police coming and checking the joint out. She extracts a promise from the spies. She hangs a scarlet rope in her window and hides her family in her home. Her city is doomed, and the family watch as the nation marches around the city once every day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they march around 7 times, and there's a great shout, and the walls collapse. The army rushes in and they save Rahab and her family. It doesn't get much better than that, does it? And when you read over in chapter 6, you'll find how that Rahab and her family were all saved because of that scarlet robe. Verse 17 says, "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." And so God preserved her, and we read that again in verse number 25 of chapter 26. But when we look at this chapter, a spy thriller as it might be, we are reminded of three important truths. We see the grace of God, we see the faith of Rahab, and we see the mercy of God as well. And you know, those three things work together for the salvation of every individual. First of all, we consider the grace of God that was shown to that woman. And His grace is revealed to her. First of all, she wasn't Jewish. She was a Gentile. Secondly, she wasn't an outstanding citizen in the city. She was an immoral woman. She was a prostitute. And then we begin to see that we have the faith of Rahab. And you notice she had heard of what God had done to the nations around them. They had heard of how God had delivered the nation of Israel, brought them out of servitude in Egypt. They had been there for 430 years, taken them safely to the land or bring them to the borders of the land, and that the land would now be theirs. And Rahab had heard this. She received the message that she had heard. She believed that God was truly the Lord God and the only God who could preserve and protect her and her family. Others in the city had heard, because you'll notice as we read that the hearts of the people were faint-hearted. They knew that the city was doomed. They knew that it was under destruction, and yet they refused to accept the message that the spies had brought and the message that others had brought of what God was doing for the nation of Israel. So her saving faith is spoken of here, isn't it? Paul could say in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's why we preach the word of God. That's why we preach the gospel of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And today, multitudes upon multitudes are being saved worldwide, coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And I ask the question, why not you this morning as well? If you know not Christ, why don't you come and trust Him and accept Him and believe the glorious message of life-giving life? This world is doomed. The judgment of God will soon fall. We're waiting for the imminent return of the Lord Jesus to take home the believer to Himself. And we're going to be with Him, and then all hell is going to break loose on planet Earth. And I'm glad I'm not going to be here. It's a frightful thing to stop and think of exactly what will take place. But then again, we see the mercy of God. His mercy in protecting this one Rahab. But not only her, we see His grace in protecting her family. His mercy in protecting her family. You know, the wonderful thing is, I always marvel when I look at the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. You know, if we went back in our genealogy and we found someone who was a horse thief or a disreputable character, we probably would overlook them and we would find someone else who was, you know, the Minister of Finance and a great guy like Jim Flaherty and just saved our nation from bankruptcy and the only nation that came through all of the woes of the recession that we had. And Canada stood strong among all the nations of the world because of wise policies of this man, and God in His grace preserved us too. But we would focus on that, and we would say, well, we don't want to mention these people in our genealogy, but you know who's mentioned in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus? Rahab. Rahab the harlot was part of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that grace? That's God's marvelous grace. And that's why the apostle could say, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you notice that they were ready to march into the city. And then we read that they waited for 3 days. And we begin to wonder, and why was there a 3-day delay? Well, you know, the Spirit of God was working in Jericho. He was working in the heart of one individual, Rahab, and in the heart of all of her family, her parents, her brothers, her sisters, her aunts, her uncles, and others. And God was at work in that home. And so there was a delay. There was a soul that needed to be delivered from the judgment of God. And that heart and that life was that of Rahab the harlot. You know, Peter could say in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack as some concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. The word is extraordinarily patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so what do we find that God was doing? He was waiting, but he wasn't sitting back, if I might say, in his lazy boy folk, you know, just with his head back, waiting and waiting and just taking his time about it. You see, the idea is that he was actively waiting. And God was actively waiting in the life of this woman by the name of Rahab. He was working by sending in these 2 men to spy out the city. And remember that Jericho was a formidable foe. The walls were so thick that they would have their chariot races on the walls of Jericho. And it would be quite a rumbling sound as those chariots would roll around that city. But there was a woman who needed deliverance, and God was not being slack. He wasn't being lazy. He wasn't just diddle-daddling and fiddling around. And, you know, my wife often reminds me of that. Oh, dear Jim, you got sidetracked again, didn't you? You're not here to go. We're supposed to leave, you know, 10 minutes ago. Well, there was just something else I found I should be doing here. You know, so I'm kind of slack. Well, I'm not just doing nothing, but I'm diddle-daddling. Men know what that's like because we're married, you know, or those of us who are, when we have our wives, why aren't you here and ready to go now? But anyhow, the Lord is not that way at all. And he's not willing that any should perish. And so when we speak of God actively waiting, he was at work. And God is at work in this world today, and he's at work in our midst this morning. And perhaps he's working in your life and heart, and none of us are here by chance. We're here because God has ordained that we should be here. I'm convinced of that. You see, he wants you to be part of his family. He wants you to enter into the blessing and the joy of sins forgiven. And so he is actively waiting, and he was actively waiting in the heart for Rahab, and he was pursuing her. And the spies come. And when the spies come, they give to her the message of hope, the message of life. And then, of course, the secret agents come to the home of Rahab, and she hides them under the flax on the roof. When I think of this, this is always God's way in dealing with people. I think of one righteous man by the name of Lot. He lived in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember that Abraham prayed for that city that was doomed under the judgment of God because of the gross sin of homosexuality that was so prevalent in that society at that time. And you know, God was waiting. And Abraham is praying, Lord, if there's 50 souls, if there's 40, 30, 20, 10. And there wasn't even 10, not even 5. But there was one righteous man, Lot. Lot lived in that city, and finally God delivers Lot and his wife and family out of that city, but only one lived, didn't they? You remember his wife turned back. She had left physically, but her heart was still in Sodom, and she turned to a pillar of salt. You know, there was one feeble, weary, and sick woman. The crowds were great around the Lord. She had this blood, this hemorrhaging, for 12 years of her life. You can only imagine the poor emaciated soul, sunken cheeks, pale faced, very thin, undoubtedly, with the loss of constant blood. She had spent all of her money on the physicians of her day. No one was able to help her. And in her weakness and faintness of physical needs, she says, "If I could only touch the hem of his garment." And she reaches out and she just touches that hem. And the Lord said, "Who touched me?" The disciple says, "Come on, Lord, give us a break. Look at the crowds. They're milling around you. They're rubbing shoulders. And they're, you know, and you're saying, 'Who touched me?' 1,000 people just touched you." But the Lord was sensitive to that touch. She only touched the hem of his garment. But with that touch, she was instantly healed. You see, the Lord's sensitive. He's sensitive to the cry of the sinner. And if you cry out, "Lord, save me," by his grace, he'll save you this very day. I love the Savior. I see him working. I see him working in my own heart. There was a sinful, another immoral woman. She needed a drink of life-giving water. And so the Lord knows this, and he goes and he sits at Sychar's well. This woman comes at noontime to get water. She didn't come when the other woman came. She was ostracized because of her immoral living. And so she comes at noontime. But the Lord knew that. And you remember we read that he must needs go through Samaria. Because there was one woman who needed a drink of life-giving water. And she dips her bucket into the well, pulls it up. And the Lord says, "Give me a drink." She was startled that this man would even ask her, "How come?" And she would recognize the way he was dressed, that he was a Jew by his dress, and she was obviously a Samaritan. "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me?" You know, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan. And then the Lord Jesus goes in to speak to her of life-giving water. "You've come to drink this water, but you know what? You're going to have another drink again. But the water that I can give you will be a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. It'll be satisfying." She says, "Give me this drink." And she found the Savior. But you see, there was the Lord actively waiting for that woman to come to Sychar's well. There was a blind beggar sitting by the road. You remember him? He was begging, and he learns that Jesus is passing by. And in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52, he cries out and he says, "Jesus, have mercy on me." And the Lord stopped. Oh, there were those who tried to shut him up and say, "You know, the master's busy, just leave him alone, he's on his way." But Jesus stops, and he gives sight to a blind man. Waiting, actively waiting. He knew there was a man who longed to have his sight. He knew that there was a woman waiting at the well for life-giving water. He knew there was a woman who needed to have that hemorrhaging dried up and come to him. He knew that there was a woman in Jericho, a harlot, who needed forgiveness of her sin. And he knows you this morning. And he knows you're here present. And he knows that you need a Savior. And he is inviting you to come. Why won't you come? Why would you reject such love and such mercy and such grace and such forgiveness? Why would you reject the peace of God that passes all comprehension? There's nothing like it. Life, life, abundant life that Jesus alone can give, and he gives it to you. You see, there's no question that we live in a world that is ripe and ready for the judgment of God. And folks, we must come to the realization to warn the multitudes to flee from the wrath to come. It was the message of John the Baptist. It was the message that Jesus took up, flee from the wrath to come. And it needs to be the clarion call of the church today to warn men and women to flee from the wrath to come. And we would warn you to flee from the wrath to come because there is judgment. Beware lest he take you away with a stroke, one stroke, and no ransom will be able then to deliver you. You have life this moment. If your life was to be snuffed out this day, where would you be, heaven or hell? The choice is yours. And you see, Jesus is waiting. He's waiting for you. He's actively waiting. He's working in your heart by the power of the Spirit. And you know you need to be saved. And you know you must be saved. And you know what to do. By faith, come and receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That's the choice you've got to make. And you know, here we see this woman, as I mentioned, living in a... And in fact, I mentioned, just go back here a second, I mentioned that Rahab was one of the women who were mentioned in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. There are four women who are mentioned. And we have Rahab. She was a Gentile. She was an immoral woman. And then we have Judah's daughter-in-law, and she was playing the part of the harlot. And you look and you say, wow, this is God's grace. And we see these other women all there, some of reputable character, others of not so reputable character. But she lived in a condemned city under the judgment of God, Jericho. And it's a picture of the sphere of the spiritual and moral darkness and wickedness that was prevalent in that city and that is prevalent in our age today. I mean, we don't have to look far just to see some of the things that are happening. And they're unbelievable, aren't they? We just can't get our heads around them. They really are saying, how can people be so cruel, so unkind, so evil? And we just look and see the evil that's present in our society, and it's everywhere. We think of the total disarray of governments in so many parts of our world. We look at the breakdown of the family. We look everywhere, and we see distress. But you know what? Even though there was this woman living in this city with unbelieving people, even though she was morally wrong and her life was being used and abused, she was an object, not a person. She had lost her dignity. She had lost her self-worth. She had lost her self-esteem. And she was spiritually bankrupt and morally bankrupt. But you know, there was a Savior who was waiting. There was a God who was pursuing. I'm reminded of the story of Charles Wesley, the writer of many of the great hymns that we sing. A woman came to him and said, Mr. Wesley, I have come you to ask to pray for me, for I'm a great sinner. Mr. Wesley answered, indeed you are. You certainly are a great sinner, and I'll be glad to pray for you. Well, the woman became a little bit indignant, and she exclaimed, she said, who has been talking about me to you? I'm just as good as anyone else in this community. And that often is the attitude that many people have, isn't it? That we're just as good as anyone else in society. And you might be better than anyone else in society. And your life might even be better than many believers. But the fact is that you're still a sinner and you need God's salvation. And you see, this is this faith that we have in this woman. She heard, and then we read, she said, well, in verse 9, she knew. And then in verse 10, she said, we've heard. And then she says in verse 12, and I beg. She was pleading for mercy. She was crying and she was acting in faith. And those spies said to her, "You hang that scarlet cord in the window. And when we come and take this city and see that scarlet thread or rope, you and your family will be preserved if all are safely in the home." You see, it's inside the door, isn't it? Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if anyone enters in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Remember the old song, "One door and only one, yet its sides are two, inside and outside, on which side are you?" Inside the door of her home, she was safe. Inside the door, Noah and his family were safe. Inside the door, Jesus Christ, you're saved and safe for all of eternity. Are you inside the door? There is the famous painting by Holman Hunt, and it shows the picture of Jesus. He painted some wonderful paintings, this man. He was a Catholic priest. One of his paintings that I really like, and you can Google Holman Hunt and have a look at some of his paintings, but one of the paintings that he has is the Savior in his workshop in Nazareth. And you see the tools and his workbench. The sun is setting. Mary, his mother, is by the door. And the Lord Jesus is just standing up from the bench, and he's just stretching like this. And there's a shadow that is being reflected behind him. And Mary is looking at that shadow. It was the shadow of a cross. And even there, working in Nazareth, he knew the cross. She knew the cross was for him. But the painting that Holman Hunt did was the picture of the Lord Jesus knocking at the door. Weeds have grown up. The door was not opened, hadn't been opened for many years. The Savior is there with a lamp standing, and he is knocking. Little boy was in an art gallery, and he saw this famous painting of Holman Hunt's, and he's standing there looking. And he said, "Daddy, how come there's no handle on the door?" Father wisely said, "Oh, son, because the handle's on the inside, and you've got to open the door. And the Savior is knocking at your heart. He's knocking at your life. He's inviting you to trust him and receive him. And you know what you need to do? Is just open the door and let him come in. And if you let the Savior in, you'll pass from death to life. And you know what you'll say? Why didn't I do this before?" Because there's no life like the life that Jesus gives. It's life, life, abundant life. "I am come that they might have life," Jesus said, "and that they might have it to the fullest." Oh, yes, there's many an excuse, but you know what? There's no reason. And so I urge of you to come this morning and just accept the Savior. Will you do it? Will you come right now? You can. "Lord, I believe. Just take me. I accept you. I confess my sin. I turn from my sin. I want you to be my Savior, the Lord of my life." And you will pass from death to life this morning. May God help you to do so. If you have any questions, talk to me. Be glad to speak with you. We're going to pray and then sing a hymn. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of sharing a few words from Joshua chapter 2. We would pray, Lord, just to bless these words to each and every heart here this morning. Oh God, we pray that by thy Spirit you would awaken the hearts of those who are present in our midst, and that they might just come by faith to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give you our thanks and pray for your blessing upon the remainder of our day. And as we would meet again this evening, accept our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing that old hymn, number 374, Lord, I'm coming home. I wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home. Nevermore to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word. Lord, I'm coming home. May that be your portion today. Tonight we're going to look at Joshua chapter 3 and urge of you and encourage you to come out as well. Precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. Let's sing verse 3.
I've tried of sin and strayed.
May the Lord bless you. And remember, today is your day of salvation.